Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege of being here today amongst sisters in Christ. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for making a way for us to have direct access to you through Jesus. And Lord, I just pray that you would help to calm our hearts of all the things that we brought in with us today, all the things that compete for our mind's attention. Lord, would you just help us to, in this moment, take a big breath and release those things. And for the time that we have here today, Lord, help us to focus our attention on your word, on you, and let it sink deeply into our hearts. And Lord, I pray for Becca as she comes to teach your word. Lord, I pray that you would speak through her the words that you want her to deliver. I pray you would fill her heart with peace and a confidence that you do a work in her that only you could do. And so, Lord, we just look forward to what you're going to teach us in your word today. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right. I think I'm on. Can you hear me? Are we cooking with gas? Oh, there we go.
We're always cooking with more than gas.
Good morning, my people. Actually, I think that you might not be my people. You seem like you all are like very fresh and get up early and this is like your thing. I'm like, if I could go to bed at like 1 a.m. every night and get up around 9 o'clock every morning, let's go, let's go, let's go. There we go. My brain does not turn on until 11 o'clock at night for whatever reason. And it barely functions at this hour of the day. So we have copious amounts of coffee running through us at this point, running through us. I, like Steph said, my name is Becca Ford, and I ran out and I got my name tag because honestly, I think that like name tags might be one of the greatest gifts that we can give each other as humans. Because the more life I do and the more things I learn, the more things that I want to remember, I forget. And that includes people's names. And so I am so grateful for name tags and I want to wear mine because I want you to know who I am and I want to know you. Like I am dying a little bit standing here when I'd rather be just like sitting with you having like a heart-to-heart conversation. But the Lord gave me the opportunity to share something that he's been teaching me. And so with great fear and trepidation, that's what we're doing today. I have to tell you that like, this is so sincere. I would love to know you and be your best friend. I'm the world's worst texter on the planet. I would rather just sit eye to eye with you. And if you hear nothing else from me today, hear this. You are loved. God is so delighted in you. I love you, whether or not we've ever had a face-to-face conversation. You have a purpose on this earth, and whether or not you feel it right now, it is a truth that is true, whether we feel it or not. And God's word is so clear to us about who he is and what we were meant for. And so if everything else for the rest of the day is white noise, know that you are loved, you have a purpose, and it is to bring him glory. The end. Go ahead, check out. If you did not drink your coffee this morning and you're like, this is second period class, we out. I get it. You can wait for the discussion. But a couple things about me since I haven't met all of you, and I know that there are people that jumped in this semester that weren't here last semester, or you might have just seen a cool building on the interstate and decided to come on over. That's great too. Here are a couple things about me. This is the how we start being friends. I share some intimate facts about my life or weird facts about my life, and later you come up and you share a weird fact with me about yours. So I just the basics. I have two small children, really small children, 5 and 3. We're asking the Lord to do what he wants with our family. My husband is one of the like 5 people in Northwest Arkansas that doesn't work for Walmart. So that's, I don't know what that world is like, but you guys are like after it, man. Let's see what else. I am supremely competitive, but I won't win unless I can win fair. And
I hate losing more than I like winning, which is a problem. But it does lend itself well in marriage, because if we're willing to both go 100% towards each other, then we always win. My husband Clay is amazing, and I'll get to talk about him in a little bit because he's part of my story today. But two fun facts about me. One, I can peel a full-sized orange in one entire piece, and I can also eat that entire orange in one bite. If you want the story for how we discovered that later, come find me. Another fun fact about me is that I have been stuck on elevators between floors thrice in my life. That's right. Not once, not twice, but three times stuck on an elevator between floors. So, you know, got that going for me. The last thing that you need to know about me is that I long for the Lord to be made great with my life. And I am a mess. I have no idea why I am standing up here, because I don't know anything more than anybody else does. But I am willing to tell you what the Lord is teaching me. And that's that. So I'm going to pray one more time, because it kind of centers me and because we all know I need it. Lord God, we thank you that you alone are God and you alone are good. We thank you for your word, that we get to hold it in our hands, and that it's truth, and that it never stops being truth, and that it is faithful and we can trust it. Holy Spirit, we ask you to come and fill this room. Lord, would you just calm me down to like a respectable buzz level that I can communicate what you have to encourage us with today from your word. God, thank you for Paul's life and that he was willing to be obedient to you and willing to write some things down that you inspired him to write so that we might walk with you, Lord. Be glorified in our time together. Be glorified in my life. Lord, if there's anything that I have to say that's garbage, would you just let it fall on deaf ears? Come and use us for your glory, God. Amen. So today we're going through Ephesians 1, 11 through 23. Diane kind of laid a ridiculously good scaffolding for us. Or not scaffolding. Foundation, but like not the foundation, like the framework. Thank you. It's like she framed it out for us. And now we're going to start like putting some stuff together on it. It was well constructed in that she gave us a good idea of where we are, who is talking in what we've read, who he's speaking to. And I think that's part of a crucial like way we step into being informed students of God's word. Because if we take scripture out of context, it's not that it loses its potency, it's that we have robbed it of the life-giving power that God has for us. And I don't want to do that, which is why we study in chunks, because we want to see what's going on in the whole chunk of the scripture. So Diane started the sentence, the giant run-on sentence that Paul gives us last week, and I get to finish it off in verse 11. But before that, I'm just going to declare that I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, that he would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we would know him better. I pray that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened in order that we would know the hope to which we are called, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. This is our prayer. This is my prayer over all of you. Like, I can't even tell you how many times I prayed that over all of us this week, because that's like my longing. When Stephanie was like, hey, here's, will you teach on this one? I was like, that's like my battle cry, man. Yeah, let's go. And last week, Diane gave us our identity in Christ in three chunks that we're going to talk about later. I'm not going there today, but the idea of sit, walk, stand, that is in Christ. We sit, we walk, we stand. And because Paul was writing to believers in Ephesus, that wasn't just to the Jews or to the Gentiles.
but it was to the church, which we are, I have no Jewish heritage, womp womp, in my life, but I am welcomed into this letter, and I'm welcomed into the church, and I'm welcomed into God's people because he has grafted me in. It is incredible to me that the Lord would use our human foolishness to make his blessing whole and complete. It's because the Jews rejected Jesus that we as Gentiles were welcomed into the redeeming gospel of his saving salvation. I'm blown away that God would use our stupidity for his kindness. And I see that on that macro scale, but I also see it on a micro scale in my own life every single day in my own home. Paul lived in Ephesus so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia would hear the word of the Lord. That's Acts 19:10. And so this letter too is for everyone. He was on purpose saying, hey, this information is for you. So if you get down to the part where it talks about you and we and them, this is us. Like, I just need you to know, we'll talk about who those people are, but this is us. This is for us. Steph, question for you. What time am I like yanked off? Oh, that's way too much time. Excellent. You guys are gonna have to put up with me for a minute. Rude. Kidding. Okay, so I would encourage you, Diane gave us some scripture. I don't have it written down on my notes about reading about what Paul did in Ephesus. If you haven't done that yet, do it, because it'll give you good framework for who is speaking and what he was encountering and why he would have written this letter back to the church at Ephesus a couple years later. The other thing that I would encourage you to do if you haven't yet is read the whole book of Ephesians. Just read it as though you were reading a letter from a friend, a very wordy, lengthy letter. I highly recommend doing it in the NIV or maybe even the Message if you're more prone to being like, too long, didn't read. I got a text message from one of the college girls I disciple last night. My husband was sitting next to me. He goes, oh my gosh, who sent that to you? He goes, that's like more than 50 words. And I was like, yeah, you would have skimmed that and not had a clue. He goes, yeah, I would not make it as a women's minister. No, would not. But Paul tends to get really wordy and windy, but his ideas all flow from one to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next. Now, if you get a chance to read the book of Ephesians, you're going to notice that there's some like distinct breaks or some distinct shifts. And that's because Ephesians is doctrine and then practical application. And that is so helpful for me because I'm like, okay, give me the truth. Let's find out what the nuts and bolts are. And then how do we walk this out practically as women of Christ? And so we're going to, let's see, hold on. Oh, can I tell you about doctrine? Doctrine's one of those churchy words that you're kind of like, yeah, I've heard that word. Define it. Not going to do it. But I'm going to do it for you. The word translated doctrine means instruction, especially as it applies to lifestyle application. There was another writer that said, doctrine is the worldview by which we govern our lives. So I want you to think about that for a second. Doctrine isn't just churchy. Think about it. It's like your doctrine of how you handle social media in your house, or it's your doctrine of how your family spends time together, or the doctrine of how you affectionately show love to another person. This is bigger and deeper and even stronger because it's the worldview by which we govern our lives. Now, if my worldview is through the lens of Christ, I'm going to see all of those other things differently. Yeah? And if my doctrine is based soundly upon Scripture, then I can know that I'm walking in the path God designed for me. However, if I don't study the Word of God for myself, like it instructs us to in 2 Timothy 2:15, then I'm more easily prone to really screw it up than have a false doctrine, which then becomes the false narrative by which I live my life. And I justify it by saying, well, I do this because, but I haven't really gone back and studied God's word to see what my firm foundation should be. So that's why we start with God's word and we talk about God's word and we study God's word and we read it for ourselves, because it's not something that you have to know Greek to understand. And it's not something that you have to have gone to seminary to understand, or be a pastor to understand, or go to Bible study to understand. You just need to sit down with God's word and say, Holy Spirit, would you reveal your truth to me through this? Help me understand what is going on here that I could walk it out today. And then you get up the next day and you do it again. And you get up the next day and you do it again. And you get it wrong every single day. But the incredible thing is that his truth literally tells us his mercies are brand spanking new every single morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. And so we study scripture by which we base our doctrine so that we know that the lens and the way that we walk is founded on truth. We have a firm foundation. This is the way. Walk in it. And although there are a variety of, like, I'm going to call them subtopics on which we as believers might differ, true doctrine is so much clearer than we would guess, because we tend to make it hard by taking sides. That's not what we were designed to do. If we feel convicted about a specific thing, we submit that to the Holy Spirit and we say, Lord, will you show me what is true, instead of arguing my point till I'm blue in the face. That wonderful hot husband of mine that I told you guys about, we are both firstborns. We are both pretty strong-willed. We're both fairly stubborn. And we can, like, have you ever seen two people, like, square? Oh, football games. There you go. Big Chiefs fan, hence I will be wearing red for like the next 2 weeks. But people square off against each other, and if you ever watch a lineman, they dig that back heel in because they're ready to take on their opponent. And man, if that's how we face each other in the body of believers, we are going to lose. Nobody wins. You might get your point across louder or stronger, but nobody has gained encouragement. We are not glorifying God by being unified in Christ. Instead, we're tearing each other apart. And Paul talks about that, not in this part, but doctrine is easier than we make it seem, because God's word is clearer than anything else. Like, it's truly clear. Can be confusing, but that's just an invitation for us to go deeper with him. 2 Peter 1:20 says that no prophecy of scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. And that means that I can't twist God's word to say what I want it to say, what I feel like it should say. It's what does God's word say? And then perhaps we need to contextually find out what that means. And then we say, Lord, what does that mean for me? And that's what we're already doing. That's why the very simple sheet that we handed out is packaged the way that it is because you don't need a whole lot of prompts. You need to say, Lord, show me your truth in your word. Holy Spirit, come speak to me. And he will. God wants us to know his heart, and he's given us his word on which we can build godly lives. Matthew 7:24 talks about that. And then the more we study true doctrine, the more we understand God and ourselves, because we start to see our purpose clearly and our design clearly. Okay, so we're here studying Ephesians. That was a lot on doctrine. After I got that all written down, I was like, that's a lot of words. That's doctrine a lot of times. So we won't say that again, probably. But we're here studying Ephesians because we want to be founded and grounded in the truth of God's word. Anybody else here a gardener? Yes? No? Yes. Okay. I am happiest when my fingernails have dirt under them. And here's the deal. You can have good dirt and you can have bad dirt. And stuff can grow in bad dirt, but stuff grows really well in good dirt. Now, I'm from Kansas, where good dirt is not hard to find. Like, it's just
black good dirt everywhere. I've discovered that's different in Arkansas. There are some rocks in Arkansas. There's some clay in Arkansas. But I know that good dirt starts with being tilled and having good nutrients in it. And then there's a lot of stuff that you can't see, but then all of a sudden you see the product of. Hold that picture in your mind, because that's what we're doing here, is we're talking about like what's in the good dirt and then what's the product that's going to come out of it. So Ephesians 1:11 through 14 says, "In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are in God's possession to the praise of his glory." I have two confessions to make. One, I was reading all of this out loud, and I have a 5-year-old and a 3-year-old. And they are listening all the time, even when I'm sure that they are not listening or when they pretend like they aren't listening, except for the moments when I tell them to please go get your shoes on. Then they are not listening, not at all. But when I am saying, I'm saying the words out loud over and over again, "You were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit," they were listening. And I was putting my 5-year-old to bed last night, and her dad, Clay, tells her like little animal stories before she falls asleep, just makes them up on the fly. And it did not even occur to me, but the most recent animal story saga has been about, and I don't know why they always choose these names. Oh yeah, 100%, it was about a seal named Jerry. And so Annie, sweet Annie, goes, "Mommy, is Jerry the seal the same as the Holy Spirit seal?" And I said, "The Holy Spirit seal?" She goes, "Yeah, we're talking about having a seal, a Holy Spirit seal." She goes, "And you keep inviting him into our home." I died, because can't you just imagine the mental image that a 5-year-old has gotten her at? She's waiting for a Holy Spirit seal to come like lumping through the door. So there's that. So the two confessions that I have are, one, there may be some fuzzy doctrine in my own home currently about the Holy Spirit. But the second one is that I am a selfish human being. That is my out loud confession. And I confess that I'm selfish because I tend to move through life primarily. You may have the same experience. I tend to move through life primarily with vision for my own well-being, or for my people's own well-being, or, you know, thinking about how traffic affects me, or thinking about my own grocery list, or thinking about how I'm going to find time to do my these, that's. Not all of them are bad. But if I'm honest, that's probably the default first setting, me. And as I was reading this, I was convicted, because concerningly, I read God's word through me. Which is a foolish out loud statement to say. I read God's word through me. I tend to read as a consumer from my perspective to gain my wisdom, that I may understand to live my life for his glory. Anybody else just kind of, that's kind of skeezy. Not good. I have it backwards. Like a child that assumes the world revolves around them, I am looking at God's word for me. I think about how when I drop my children off somewhere, they assume that I am just like hanging out in limbo, waiting for them to come back to me, right? Like, it's this funny, like, I keep trying to explain to my children, like, you know, mommies have a lot of responsibilities. And they're like, yes, but you need to do these things right now, immediately. How much more like that am I? Am I that way with the Lord? It's me. It's all about me. So we're going to reset real quick, because I have a feeling I'm not probably the only one that may have this experience. So, fellow sinners, Lord, would you give us eyes to see these words through you? Lord, would you open our minds and our hearts? Would you give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we would know you better? Ephesians 1:11 through 14, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works everything out in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who are the first to put our hope in Christ — that's Paul's talking about the Jewish believers who first received Jesus as their Savior — might be for the praise of his glory. For the praise of his glory. And you also, Gentiles, if you're on my, you know, squad — so we don't have any Jewish heritage — you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. And this is where I think about Diane putting the lid on that Tupperware last week. Man, how powerful was that image? Every time I see it, it just reminds me, like, not about me. Who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of whose glory? His glory. Okay, so do you hear it now? Do you hear about this is about him and his glory, not me and my thing only? I think we are sometimes so deeply entrenched in our self-centered perspectives that we fail to recognize that it's not about me. It's about him. Clay and I had the privilege of serving in full-time youth ministry before we moved down to Northwest Arkansas. And it was wonderful, but it was also, like, terrifying and hard, because we're like 20-somethings and we have parents, grown-up parents who are adults, with like mortgages and stuff and kids, coming to us asking us questions. And we were both like, I know what the Bible says. Like, that just became my default setting. Praise God. Because outside of what God has put in me, I have nothing good to offer, because every part of me is tainted with sin and selfishness and pride. And his is not. And we put together a file while we worked in youth ministry called Why We Do What We Do. And it was story after story after story of the Lord showing up, sometimes in spite of us, but lives that were changed, families that were totally redeemed, kids that made outrageously good decisions or were just straight up rescued. And we made them the Why We Do What We Do file, because we needed to keep our focus on not what we were doing, which was a lot of planning and a lot of the everyday, the making the phone calls and the setting up the events and the sitting down for discipleship stuff. But why we do what we do is so that we can have a front row seat to the glory show. I had a phone call with my brother last night, and God has grabbed his heart and is shaking him wildly. And he said, "Beck, I got to apologize. I got to ask for forgiveness. I was not kind to you as a middle school kid." So here I am standing outside of the Meteor Cafe trying to read through notes for today. And I thought, you know what? That's super appropriate, because this is why we do what we do. So that I told Ev, I said, "Are you kidding me right now?" I was like, I'm in the middle of thinking about what it looks like to be on the front row seat of the glory show as Like, what does it look like for us to live for the praise of his glory? And sometimes it looks like calling your big sister and apologizing for being a middle school turd. I thought, that's like this. It's not, it doesn't have to be big and huge and profound. That was like the smallest thing. And that, my friend, was because I sent him a text message that he couldn't read while driving that just said, heard a Goo Goo Dolls song and thought of you. He said, I have to ask your forgiveness. Like it was just, his obedience was immediate. Praise God. I can't wait to tell him that I told you guys. He's going to be mortified. He's awesome. But we were fashioned out of that really good, brand new earth dirt for the praise of his glory. Genesis 1:26. So this is why we do what we do. I want to welcome you into your identity that you might not be aware of. You were handcrafted by a master craftsman. Yes, even though our bodies are now falling apart because we've been subjected to sinful humanity on this earth that is passing away, but you, your deep spirit was handcrafted by the master craftsman. You are made in the image of God. He fashioned us out of brand new good dirt, really good dirt. In fact, Genesis 1:26 says, the Lord speaks and says, let's make man in our image. And then in Genesis 2, it says he breathed life into Adam's nostrils. Can you imagine what that would have been like? I can, because when I get real with God and I'm like, Lord, I'm dying here. Help. He offers us the breath of life. But I have to stop fighting it and trying to make it happen on my own. You know, last week, Diane talked about how sheep are. They're cute, but, you know, not the smartest. And there are a lot of really great books out there about Jesus as the shepherd and about how a shepherd plays a role in keeping sheep out of their constant foolishness, the thing to which they are, you know, predisposed to. That's us with our sin nature. Psalm 100:2-3 says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us. Not he who made us. It is he who made us. And we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Oh, you cute little dum-dums. How much he loves us. I just find myself going, Abba, forgive me. I have made this all about myself again. And I'm back on my knees in the morning with my Bible going, show me your truth. Just show me. Honestly, my prayer every single morning is, Lord, show me how to walk and what I'm supposed to put my hands to today. Because I know what my to-do list looks like, and that's daunting. And I know what I long to do, and I can't do good in and of myself. So Lord, would you just show me how to walk today for your glory? And so I'm going to posit that if, or because he made us in his image to bring him glory, then my identity, my purpose, and his will for my life are wrapped up in that. Now I want you to remember, like, his will for my life, the concept of doctrine, what is his will for my life? We make it really, really difficult. It's pretty simple. 1 Samuel 12:24 says, only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. 1 Samuel 2:24. If you want to memorize a good one or have your kids memorize a good one, ooh, knock this one down. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. Do you hear Paul echoing that? In this first chapter of Ephesians, do you hear Paul saying that? Consider what great things he has done for you. I find myself being astonished at the kindness of God. What he has done on our behalf, what he does in spite of us, he uses our foolishness for his glory. Who does that? He welcomes us into it. As we look back at these first few verses, this is where I find myself like staggering backwards going, God, you are so kind, because it says,
In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything, him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. I try to figure it out on my own, but it says clearly right here, he's going to work it out. What am I flailing about? Have you ever tried to teach somebody how to swim? Anybody? Yes, no, come on. This is like audience participation time where I'll look at you and like call you out. So it will come as no shock to anybody that for the second half of high school and all of college, I was a swim instructor, because I think drowning myself and or trying to keep people not to drown is funny. And I can tell you that someone who is terrified of the water will not learn how to swim, because they will be fighting it all the time. This was never more true than when I taught this sweet mom who had never learned how to swim. She would have out-wrestled me on a wrestling mat. We were not in the same. I was more petite than she was. She nearly drowned me in the pool, because she would get about 95% surrendered as we'd be floating on our back and working on what does it look like to trust that the way that God made our bodies actually makes us float. She'd get 95% there, and then she would alligator roll over and climb on top of me. I am telling you right now, those were some of the scariest moments I have ever spent in a pool, because her terror took over. She had to have control of her situation in her eyes for survival. The truth of the matter was, the more she surrendered, and she learned how to swim, and it was the most incredible thing. I will never forget the time that she went from one end of the pool to the other all by herself. And she got to the other end, which was the shallow end, because I honestly didn't know how far she would make it before she panicked. She got all the way to the other end, and she stood up and she threw her arms in the air and she goes, "I'm a swimmer." And I thought, isn't this our walk with God? Like, it takes us surrendering and trusting his teaching to enjoy the freedom of gliding through the water, of gliding through life, of not drowning. There's something so delightful in just laying in water and just floating, because you have totally surrendered. You're not fighting anything. If we can trust that he's going to work out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, and if I trust God's faithfulness and his infiniteness, do I have to know how? Can I just trust God? Can I trust that he is enough? Can I just trust him to help me do the next right thing for the praise of his glory? Lord, would you just help me bring you glory in the next right thing? And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. I do not have the answers about predestination, but I do know this, he does. I don't know how that all works out, but I know that he does. And there is something delightfully liberating in laying back in the provision of what he has given us in his word and saying, okay, faith is assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. I will wait until you either reveal that to me by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, or I will release it, because I can trust that you are in charge. That's what sovereignty is. It's surrendering all control to his perfection.
And it has been possibly hard, and I'm very bad at it. I'm just going to leave that one right here. And I also want to just really quick talk about the concept of being marked with a seal. Go back to the phrase, I am your possession for the praise of your glory. And so then he marked us with the seal of the Holy Spirit. And I think that sounds unfamiliar. And some of us are like, does seal mean the same thing in the Bible as it does in other things? And it is essentially a mark of authenticity with a promise. And so when you see it like stamp of like authenticity on other things, like I'm thinking about really, I don't know why this always comes to mind, but like really fancy handbags that I would never give myself permission to own because I would destroy them. I have never met a bag that I didn't want to overfill, like to the brim, busting out, straps ripping off, like just do not trust me with your fancy handbags. I'm not, but they always have like a really special like marking on them, or maybe they're patterned all over with their marking, right? Like authentic things are marked with a seal to declare their authenticity. So are you. If you are in Christ, you have been marked with his seal. And that cannot be removed or scrubbed off. And can I tell you that 12-year-old me would have really benefited from hearing that, because I was not sure. I had given my life to God, but like, so I was 12. And so most of the time I just didn't know what I didn't know, and I needed to know all of the things, and everybody knew things that I did not know. And somehow I'm still like, I'm 40 and I'm still feeling that way, right? Like, why, how does everybody else know all the things and I don't know any of the things? But the one thing that I do know is that he says that I am sealed in him. Again, go back to the praise of his glory, not because of anything that I have done. And so this is where we see God's sovereignty at work in our salvation as he chose and predestined us. We also see our cooperation because we heard the truth and believed. The Holy Spirit is present in every single believer. Isn't that incredible? Like, he's present within us and he fills this room, and he was also the agent through whom all things were created. And like, you are way too chill about this, guys. Like, do you, can you, like the very fiber of what brought everything into being dwells within you. Thank you, somebody. Are we awake or alive or come on? Remember, not a morning person, although I'm starting to hit my wheelhouse. So here we go. Through God's great love for us, he chose and predestined us for adoption. He did not need us as sons. He already had a beloved, perfect son. He chose us and roped us in for adoption. And those who have heard the word of truth and believed in him received the Holy Spirit, which acts as a seal, guaranteeing our inheritance in heaven. And that's what I mean. Like 12-year-old me, just hearing that, it's not about you. It's not about whether you said the prayer right, or whether you're believing it right, or doing enough, or if you've asked for forgiveness this morning, or if you were respectful to your mom, or if you've fought with your husband in the last 5 minutes, or if you. Nope. When he looks at us through that Tupperware. He sees Jesus sealed. And so out of that wells up this great desire for me to live differently. For the what? Praise of his glory. We're getting there. Okay. And then I think about how the Holy Spirit is active. And I think about that good dirt. And I think about the songs that we all learned if we grew up in a church, or that maybe you've heard being around, about the fruits of the Spirit. That's something that grows out of good dirt. It does not grow out of you. That was my fundamental misunderstanding as a kid, and as a high school kid, and as a college kid who was starting to suddenly realize that no matter how hard I try, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's a song if you want it. I can't do all of those. I'm bad at them. And then when I do them, they're tainted by my sin and it gets ugly. But it's because they are fruits of the what? If I'm sealed by him, then that should be what is flowing out of me. And if it's not, it's probably because I'm fighting and flailing and not getting to enjoy what life in Christ looks like. Sorry, sometimes I get off notes and I'm like, I don't know where we're going. Another author wrote this: the proof of the Spirit's presence is his operations on the heart, which produce repentance, comma, the fruit of the Spirit, comma, conformity to God's commands and will. That means I am abandoning my agenda for life, and I want to be found in you. There's a verse in Psalms that says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Trust in him, and he will do this. And then he goes on to talk more and more and more about it. But when you delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. The desires of my heart have been utterly transformed. They don't look like what I used to want. I don't want notoriety anymore. I just want Jesus to be made great. I don't really want to stand up on this stage anymore. I just want to share the gospel with somebody. And not in a way that it's like, do you know that Jesus died on the cross for your sins? You should know him as your friend. But like the kind of like walking next to somebody, sharing the gospel with your next door 56-year-old neighbor who drinks too much, who one day says, hey, you know something about that Bible? I read it. And he goes, great, we're going to do a Bible study. You guys, we got to watch our next door neighbor come to know Jesus in the middle of COVID because he had gardened next to me for 2 years. And I'm telling you, the desires of my heart look so different because I delight myself in the Lord. And I get it wrong all the time. I get it wrong all the time. Like, I'm saying these things about myself, but I'm telling you right now, I get it wrong more than I get it right. But he gets it right all the time. Conformity, proof of the Spirit's presence is his operations on the heart, which produce repentance, the fruit of the Spirit, conformity to God's commands and will, a passion for prayer and praise. That might be four. I forgot to put fingers up. And love for his people. If you are walking by the Spirit, those things start to show up in your life. It's through the Holy Spirit and his teachings and guiding power that we're sealed and confirmed until the day of redemption, complete and free from the corruption of my sin and the grave. Because we have the seal of the Spirit in our hearts, I get to live joyfully, confident of my sure place in a future that holds unimaginable glories. And so now, to send us all out to discussion, I'm just going to pray the next part over you, and I'm going to cry. Oh, I didn't warn the new people. Sorry, I'm a like projectile crier, and I cry when I'm happy, and I cry when I'm sad, and I cry when I'm intense. And actually, I don't know that I'm ever not intense. When you're at camping, you're intense. Anyway, neither. Sorry. But I'm going to cry my way through this because an older woman that was mentoring me in college goes, I said, I don't understand why I just cry all the time. And she goes, oh, honey, God just put more in you and you just can't keep it inside. So it comes out of your eyes. Sweet Barb. She loved me in the middle of my messy. So I'm going to pray this over you. And then can I launch us out? Steph, do you have anything else that we need to say? Okay. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in Jesus and your love for God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for all of you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for those who believe. God, we need your power, and we don't understand it. That power is the same as the mighty strength you exerted, Lord, when you raised Christ from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion,
and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. God, thank you for placing all things under Jesus' feet and appointing him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything. God, thank you for filling everything in every way through Jesus. Lord, would you bless our conversations as we go from here? Lord, thank you that we are in you for the praise of your glory. Use us for your glory. Amen. Peace out.